Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that wonderful worship this morning. You always do such a great job, and we appreciate y'all's hard work and just how the Lord kind of helps us to sing through y'all's leadership. So we're grateful for that. We are in a series appropriate for this time of year, the Harvest Series, and this is week 6. And I just want to remind you that we got 2 weeks to go in this series, and then before you know it, we'll be into Christmas time. Isn't that amazing how quickly time passes? But be praying about this series, because the last Sunday of this series, I'm calling it Harvest Day. Now, in 6 weeks, 5 weeks, and 6 weeks this week, 7 weeks next week, of all this preaching about working in the harvest, surely some of you have been working in the harvest, and you've been thinking about, praying about, talking to friends, and I want to tell you that if you have someone that you would love to invite to church, the day to do it will be the last message of this series, because the title of the message is going to be specifically for people that don't know Jesus, and the title of the message is Your World a Thirsty Place? And we're going to end the series in the same story that we began, the woman at the well. And we're going to show how that Christ can satisfy any longing soul. So please be praying and be thinking about who you could invite to come and be with us on that Sunday that you would love to, you would say, you know what, I know if I bring my friend this Sunday, they're going to hear the gospel. So that's in 2 weeks from now, so keep that in mind. But we're in this Harvest Time series, and this week, week 6, the title of the message is Sow in Tears to Reap Joy. And we're going to be in Psalms 126 primarily. And so I'd invite you to turn there, and while you're turning there, I want to remind us once again, I want to read our Harvest series verse. It's John 4:35. It says, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And you know how that story goes. At that moment in time, I believe that those disciples looked up and they saw the town coming out to Jesus, because the woman that had accepted Christ and come to believe in him at the well went back to the town and told people about him. And it says they came out of the town to meet him and to greet him. And I believe that as those disciples were sitting there going, "Lord, what are you doing? We don't even understand." He says, "You say there's 4 months before the harvest, but I'm telling you, the harvest is today. Lift up your eyes and look." And the town is walking out to Jesus. Now, here's a cool thing. On Friday, and by the way, it's a International Day of Prayer. It can be recognized either last week or this week. I want to recognize it today. The International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Believers. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are persecuted just for doing what we do. Just for believing in Jesus. And so we want to remember them, we want to pray for them, and I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. There's a website, it's icommittopray.com, and it's a website where you can go and you can give them your email, and every Friday you'll get 3 prayer requests in your email inbox that will tell you the stories of people being persecuted for their faith, and then you have an opportunity right there where you can type a prayer to them. Right there in that window. And I do this faithfully every Friday. I faithfully pray for my brothers and sisters. Why? Because the Bible tells me to do that. It says, remember our brothers and sisters in chains. So Friday, every week, I do that by being connected to this website. So this last Friday, there was an interesting story, because it was a modern day reality of the story of the woman at the well. So you read these stories in the Bible and you think, oh, that'll never happen today. Well, yes, it does. And so I want to read you this story. It's November 7th, 2024 in East Africa. It says, the entire village changed by God's word. Here's the story. As Musa was serving as an imam in his village in East Africa, he kept hearing about his son, Saad, preaching the gospel throughout the village. Saad's bold witness angered other local Muslim leaders, who warned Musa to stop Saad from evangelizing. though Musa didn't find any fault with his son's evangelistic activities, he decided to confront Saad about them. But when Musa went to Saad, something surprising happened. Saad was studying the Bible with his pastor, and Musa watched and listened as Saad and the pastor discussed different verses. He was so impressed at what he was hearing, a frontline worker said. He asked them if he could join them to really understand what the Bible is teaching. Musa then placed his trust in Christ, which had an impact on the whole village. As a result of his conversion, almost everyone in his village is now a Christian, a frontline worker reported. There's the woman at the well happening now. Listen, God is still on the throne, and praise Him for that. But I'm telling you that we have brothers and sisters that are being persecuted for just believing in Christ, being persecuted, being put to death, being put in prison, having their property taken away, having their livelihood taken away for nothing more than just believing in Jesus. And God's Word tells us to remember them. Remember them as it says, remember them. It doesn't say just remember them. It says, remember them as if you're chained next to them. And so I want to encourage you to find a way to remember them. ICommitToPray.com is a great way. For your benefit today, I have brought some Voice of the Martyr magazines. And like that story I just read, it's full of those kind of stories every month. And so if you don't get this magazine, then I have some right under the welcome sign and right outside and on the table where you get your notes to come in. And grab one of these magazines and take it home and read the stories and pray for your brothers and sisters. These are real people. This is happening today. And we're to remember them as if we're right in the story with them. Well, how can you be in the story with them if you're not reading the story? So I brought those, and I hope that they all get taken today. I truly hope they do. Now, with that being said, I do want to take just a moment and I want to pray for all of our brothers and sisters that are facing persecution. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know every Friday as I read those stories, I realize that it's just three stories of literally thousands and thousands, probably hundreds of thousands or more of people being persecuted for their faith. And Lord, I realize that probably the worst stories are never told. The worst stories we'll never hear of, we'll never read about, but Lord, they're still there and they're still suffering. And we lift them up right now. Those that are suffering the most, we lift them up right now to you. And Father, we ask you to intervene on their behalf. And we ask you to give them strength in their weakness, Lord. Give them power in their struggles. So much power that those that are persecuting them, that their lives would be changed, just like the story we just read. So much power to their witness that those that persecute them would be disturbed with dreams and with visions of the Savior and of conviction and of hell one day. And Father, I just pray that many would come to Christ. They're paying a high price, Lord, and they're doing it for your kingdom's sake and for the hope of others coming to know you. Oh, Father, let us have such a heart as that. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the inspiration for today's sermon is found in a verse in Psalms 126, and it's verse 4, and look at what it says with me. It says, no, I'm sorry, verse 6, it says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And this whole story today, it's interesting because when we back up and look at the beginning of the Psalms, it seems like those two sections don't go together. But I hope that I can express this in a way today that you would understand the connection of it, and not only understand the connection of it for Israel, but understand how it connects to us today. So I hope that through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can accomplish that today. But what I want you to see there in that verse 6, there's an interesting flow of words. It's going, weeping, sowing, and reaping. If we go weeping, we'll come again rejoicing, because that sowing will lead to reaping. All right? And so, in other words, what he's telling us there is that gathering a harvest requires work in the field. We have to go. We have to weep. We have to sow. Three of those four thoughts, and even the reaping, it's all the work in the field. We have to go into the field. And I think about, for our church, we're going into the field on Thursday and Saturday. And if you haven't volunteered, but you're interested in volunteering, please just let me know. I've got a list. I'm going to send an email out this week to everybody that's volunteered, that's going to volunteer. We can use volunteers on Thursday. Meet here at 4 p.m. We're going to go and do door hangers in the community we're going to minister to. And then if you want to go on Saturday, we're going to meet here at 11. We're going to be there at 11:30, and we're going to distribute food. We're going to pray for people. We're going to engage in conversation. And we're just going to love on our community. And that's working in the fields right there. And so I encourage you to be a part of that if you can. Now, I want you, if you have your Bibles open, I want to see if you notice something. At the very beginning of Psalms 126, it begins with an interesting phrase. And the phrase is this: a song of ascents. A song of ascent. And so what we see here is the idea of ascending. And these are songs for the ascent. Have you ever climbed a mountain? Have you ever climbed a mountain? When I was a youth pastor, we did a lot of our youth camps up in North Georgia at the foot of Lookout Mountain in a place called Rising Fawn and that area. And so where our camp was on the property of a really godly Christian man that he'd let us use his property every year. And at the foot of that property was an old dirt road, dirt and gravel road, that would go all the way up to the top of Lookout Mountain, 3 miles. Some places, you know, if cars got together, they had to just squeeze around each other. One of those kind of roads. And so every year, we would begin the first night by marching all the students up that mountain, 3 miles. Now, we did it for a very spiritual reason. We knew that when they got to camp, they was always wired up. They'd been drinking Coke, whatever. We wanted to wear them out at the very beginning so that they would sleep that night. Now, that's spiritual. And so we'd march them up that mountain every year. They would ascend that mountain. And one year, as a matter of fact, one year, the theme of our camp was going way beyond reason. And the story behind that was that God expects us to go way beyond reason. And so I challenged my leaders. I said, everything that we do in the camp this year, it's got to be beyond reason. It's got to be unreasonable to those students. And so the first night of walking up the mountain, we got the students together, and we're going, our camp is going way beyond reason, and we're going to ask you to do something unreasonable tonight. You will tote one of your team members all the way up this mountain. And we had to make stretchers and literally had to carry one of their team members up the mountain. And so they did it. They did it. And, you know, it's just amazing that as they would go, and there were some complaints, I got to admit. Some people would whine and complain, but other people would sing. They would be singing up that mountain, and that was helping them get up the mountain. That's what we're talking about here. And by the way, y'all remember me talking about my buddy Elmer, the world's oldest teenager? He was on that trip every year. So, you know, there's no excuses for age when it comes to serving the Lord. But we're talking about the songs of ascents. They're songs for climbing. You know, the songs of ascents, they're a special group of psalms, and they comprise from Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. And so they're also known as pilgrim songs. But here's the thing. The city of Jerusalem is on a high hill. And so 3 times a year, there was some annual festivals that were very important. And so Jews from all around would come to the city. And as they'd get to that hill that would be leading up to the city, it was tradition that they would sing these songs, or these psalms, these songs of ascent, as they were ascending up to the city of Jerusalem. It's also believed that even the priest, when they would ascend the steps to the temple, would sing these psalms, the songs of ascent. Now, for Israel, singing these songs had a very special meaning to them. And the meaning was this, is that they were remembering their climb out of captivity. Their climb out of captivity. See, the writing of Psalms 126, it was to commemorate that climb out of captivity. And you see it in verse 4, it says, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." And you know, this was likely written when Israel had been captive for 70 years to Babylon, and they were finally released, and they were coming home. That's probably when this psalm or this song was written, and they would sing it as they were coming home. And then in this Psalms 126:4, it has an interesting statement there. It says, "O Lord, bring us back as the streams of the south." So here's the thought there, is that when they were in captivity, they were like dried up streams. Nothing was working in their life. Nothing was flowing in their life. And they were praying to God to let the rivers flow again, to let the streams flow again, to let, it was as if the people coming back to Jerusalem was like the streams that were going to flow back into the city and bring life back into the city. And so that's the intent of this psalm. Now, to understand even more the power of this to them, I want to take us back a little further, and I want you to understand the fall of Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 36, verses 15 through 20. And when we're talking about the fall of Jerusalem, the first thing you need to realize, it was a fall into sin. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." This is kind of what we was preaching about last week. I mean, we can see America in this passage here today. If we stray so far away from God that we mock at his messengers, that we despise his words, that we scoff at his prophets, then the wrath of God will come and there'll be no remedy. We don't want our country to get to the place Israel got to. It wasn't only a fall into sin, it was a fall into destruction. Verse 17, "Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hands. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces with fire, and destroyed all of its precious possessions." In other words, Jerusalem was laid waste, and everything was taken. Everything was taken. It wasn't only that fall into destruction, but it's also a fall into captivity. Verse 20 says, "And those who escaped from the sword," and many were killed, but it said, "those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia." And I want to ask you this question. Have you fallen into the captivity of sin? I mean, it's easy to do, and we see an entire nation here who falls so far into sin that they totally reject God. It leads to their destruction and their captivity. Listen, there's no country so great that God can't bring judgment on them. No country. We can't sleep on the fact that, you know, we're considered a great nation today. Nations rise and nations fall. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be constantly seeking repentance in our own hearts, revival in our own hearts, repentance and revival in our church, so that we can see it begin to flow out into our world. But here's the beautiful thing, is that after 70 years, after that humbling, after that exile, they were released. And they were released to leave that valley of weeping that they were in for those 70 years. And they were released unexpectedly. And you know what they got to do? They got to start to go back to their homeland. And they got to climb those hills. And that they got to reach the peaks of joy. So total opposite of the devastation. And let's talk about the peaks of joy that they reached. First, it was the peaks of freedom. In Ezra 1, 1 through 7, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." Listen to this. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." The Lord did that. And so he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all this people? May his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel." He is God, which is in Jerusalem. "And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved." Again, he moved the spirit of the heart of the king. Now he's moving the heart of the people. They arose to go up and to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and put in the temple of his gods." Now, here's what I want you to get out of that matters to us, is that God can do what he wants when he wants it. And, you know, we worry about, you know, this person in the White House or that person in the White House or the Congress control. We worry about all those things, but here's the truth. God controls all of it. He controls it. You don't have to worry. He's got this. And we see that he stirs up the king for his favor to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Not only does he stir up the king, he stirs up the hearts of the people. I hope that your hearts are constantly being stirred up in this place by God, by the Holy Spirit. And not only did he stir the hearts of the people, he gave them a job to do. He says, "I want you to go and rebuild your wasted city." And he not only just said, "Go rebuild it," he said, "And I've got all the money you need. And they're just going to hand it over to you. And the king's going to give it to you. You're going to have all that you need." And it said there that all of that was willingly offered. You know, we worry about so much, but the fact of the matter is God owns it all. He controls it all. Man, if we would just get our eyes and our focus on him. That's a peak of joy, is the peak of freedom. The freedom of knowing that God's in control. The freedom of knowing that he can do whatever we need him to do, whenever we need him to do it. Man, more of us need to believe that. We need to live in that freedom instead of living in the bondage of worry and concern and doubts and fear. Not only did they experience the peaks of freedom, they experienced the peaks of dreaming, laughing, and singing. Now we go back to Psalms 126, and we begin at the beginning. It says, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing." Listen, they've been in bondage serving 70 years. And unexpectedly, a king releases them. Everything changes in a moment, and they get to start. And he says, "Y'all go back home. Rebuild what's been wasted. Rebuild God's house. Take what you need. People, give them what they need to do what God has put in my heart to tell them to do." Sure, they're dreaming. You know what they were saying? They were saying, "Pinch me. I must be dreaming. This is really happening to us." They were so overjoyed. The only way they could express it was laughter and singing. That's the only way they could. They just laughing and singing and just this unbelievable peak that they're on of dreaming and laughing and singing. And then there was the peak of being seen as blessed. Verse 2 continues and it says, then they said among the nations, talking about the nations, said among themselves, the Lord has done great things for them. They've done great things. You know, here's the thing. It's when you get to the peaks of the mountaintops that God wants you to be on, everybody sees you. And they see God's blessings in your life. And they look at you and they go, man, what's different about them? They are so blessed. And you know how they responded? They said, the Lord has done great things for us and we're glad. He has done great things for us and we're glad. They were climbing these peaks. And so you see this story that's beginning to play out where they were in captivity, but unexpectedly they get released. And they get to go back home and they get to rebuild everything that had been destroyed. And they get to restart their lives again. And you're following this flow and they're rejoicing and they're happy. And people's looking at them and going, man, they're blessed. And then like a U-turn or like a big curve in the road, all of a sudden you get into this thing about sowing with tears and reaping in joy. How does that relate? How does that relate? Well, it's talking about the labor of the harvest, the going, the weeping, the sowing, the reaping. And let me read it again, verse 5 and 6. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You go, that don't fit what we, all that we, now you just switch gears on me here. What's that? So I want us to try to understand what that's about. See, Jerusalem, the Israelites, they sowed in tears. They had gotten so far out of God's will and out of God's way that they got taken away into captivity. But can I tell you something? As they were going weeping into captivity, you know what they had that they probably didn't even realize? They had precious seed. They had the precious seed of God in their heart. Maybe they had forgotten him. Maybe they had turned their back on him, but he's never forgotten them. And so they were going with weeping and they were bearing precious seeds. They were going and they was bearing the precious seeds and they was weeping. Think about this, to sow in tears. You know, it's the rain that prepares the ground for seed. It's the rain that allows the seed to grow. There's no harvest without rain. Those tears were the rain for the Israelites. They had to get to the place of tears, of brokenness, of heartache, of shame, and yet that seed of truth was within them as they're carried away. They're carried captive because they turned their hearts away from prayer, from hope, and from faith. And they're carried away captive. In their darkest hour, the children of Israel, all they could do was sow tears. Tears in their prayers, tears in their hope, tears in their faith. They were all bathed with prayer, with tears. And then the work of the sower, it does bring the tears, but the harvest of the sower brings the joy. And they reaped in joy when they was released. And we saw that in verses 1 through 3. We saw that the fruit of joy felt like a dream come true. We saw that the fruit of joy filled their mouths with laughter, their hearts with singing. We see that the fruit of joy was knowing that what they had been through was touching lives. Remember the other countries going, man, God's done great things for them. The fruit of joy was knowing the Lord really can do great things. So how does that all relate to us? Well, we've shared with you our dreams, our vision for this church, and we've said to you, dare to dream again. We need to dare to dream again. In Psalms 126, it's like a song for our church to ascend. It's a song for our church to climb out of the past that we've been in, and we need to dare to dream about that again. You know, in the life of a church, there's times of exile from God's best. And truly, this church has been through that. God uses these times to get our attention and to call our hearts back to Him. The exile humbles us to pray for a new vision and a renewed focus on what's important. And that's what we've been trying to do in this church. And when that actual moment of restoration comes, it's an overwhelming experience. And it's like those who dream were filled with hope again. Now, I don't know if we've gotten there yet. I don't know if we've had that aha moment yet to where we go, wow, suddenly God is at work in this place again. I see it, but I don't think everybody sees it. I think some people do. But I look forward to that day when everybody in this church is rejoicing, when their mouth is filled with laughter and with singing, when they're saying, pinch me, this must be a dream. I never thought we'd see this again. I believe God has taken us that way. And week after week, just story after story, circumstance after circumstance, I see it. And it's undeniable, but I want you to see it. And even though it feels like an uphill climb, you need to start singing. You need to start rejoicing in the Lord and just believe that He is who He is and He can do what He says He'll do. They reaped in joy. You know, the sense of joyful amazement is not confined only to the dreamers of God. See, if we can become dreamers again, then what will happen is we'll start going out into this community. We'll start touching people's lives. We'll start inviting people in. We'll be making a difference in people's lives, and people will look at us and say, surely God has done great things for them. So it'll touch other people's lives. Listen, that's why we're here. We're not here to have a good service on Sunday morning. We're here to be inspired to reach the lost at any cost. We're here to be inspired to rebuild the broken down cities, the wasted generations. That's what we're here for. And so when the world sees us serving the Lord, when He sees us inspired again, dreaming again, they're going to say the Lord has done great things for them. So we got to dare to dream again. You know, here's the church we must dare to dream of. It's a church that earnestly prays. And you know, we have our prayer meetings. We have our prayer huddles. We have our prayer requests. And I remember I preached a series on prayer. Man, you guys got in a fervor about prayer. We'd have 25, 30 in the prayer meetings. What happens? What happens that people just drift back away? They forget, I'm supposed to pray? Man, we need to have a church that we need to dare to dream about is a church that earnestly prays. And you don't quit. Listen, you don't give up praying. There's people in my life I'm praying for, I've been praying for it seems like forever. And I'm never going to give up praying for them. Every day I'm going to call their name. But we can't stop praying, folks. We must be a church that earnestly prays. We must be a church that freely worships. We must be a church that builds disciples. We must be a church that faithfully witnesses. We must be a church that loves the community. That's the kind of church we need to dare to dream of. And I hope that everything that you've seen come out of the transition team, and you're beginning to see things begin to happen in this church and take on life in this church, and certainly the discipleship, certainly the worship is as good as it's been since I've been here. We need to keep praying. Certainly we're about to start loving the community more. This is the church we need to be. And you know what? The only thing that will stop us is fear. The fear of failure. If enough of us sit in the pews and say, well, I just don't think God's going to do anything with us, and we just let that fear take over us, and we start asking that question, well, what if He doesn't? And my question to you is, what if He does? What if He does? And I think he is doing it. You just got to open your eyes and see. Don't say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look. Because the harvest is now. And we need to be doing the work. You know, faith says that God will do exactly as he promises. That's what faith says. Hebrews 11:1, right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, dreamed for, the evidence of things not yet seen. I don't know. How big is your faith? My faith is big today. I mean, every week I'm coming to this place going, God, you are so good. You are so merciful. You are moving in this place. And y'all have seen him moved. And you just have to lean into that with your faith and keep believing and expect more and more. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. We're talking about dreaming. I want to challenge you to join the dream team. Join the dream team. Three easy steps to do this. The first step is become a 100%er. Y'all should know what that is by now. 100% praying, 100% tithing, 100% serving. Listen, 100% praying. Everybody should be praying for the ministry of this church. If you can, you should be showing up for the prayer meetings. If you can, you should be praying in prayer huddles before Sunday morning. You should be taking our prayer request list and praying over this. In your prayer closet, you should be praying. Be a 100% praying church. I mean, everybody praying, and then 100% tithing church. Remember how King Cyrus, he told the people to give the Israelites whatever they needed to go back to their homeland and rebuild everything? And it said they gave everything willingly. See, that's the problem with many churches. People don't give willingly. They don't expect something great to happen. Listen, if this church would just become 100% tithing church, I believe we'd have all the finances we need to accomplish all the ministry God wants us to do. I believe that. So I challenge you today to become a tither if you're not. If you're a tither, I challenge you to give offerings to ministry causes that we're doing here. And 100% serving church, 100% serving church. Listen, here's how you become a part of that serving. Discover your spiritual gifts. We have a spiritual gift survey that you can take. If you want to take that survey, see Mark. Raise your hand, Mark. Just see Mark, and he'll help you to take that survey. We do it as a class at times, and we can do it individually. So discover your spiritual gift, and then the third thing is just find your place to serve. Just get busy. You know, our desire is for every member of this church to be serving somewhere, somehow. It could just be praying. You say, well, I'm a shut-in. Shut-in may be listening today to the video. I'm a shut-in. You be on our prayer team. Pray where you're at. There's a place for everybody. Listen, a body part that's not functioning is a disability. We don't want any disabilities in our church. So here's what I'm saying to you. Join the dream team by doing three things. Be a 100%er, discover your spiritual gifts, and find your place to serve. If everybody in here would do that, it would revolutionize the power and the impact of this church in our community. We would not be able to keep up with God with all that he could do through us in this place. Now it's time to respond. And I want to ask you this question. Have you fallen into captivity? Has Satan taken your life captive? That's what I'm asking you, like Israel. Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel lost? Are there mountains that you need to climb and you just don't feel like you can climb them? Well, think about this. Remember how Israel was released by the proclamation of a king? There's a king that has already made the proclamation for you to be released for any captivity you're in. And that's King Jesus. And he has bled and died on an old rugged cross so that you could go free. The debt has been paid, the deed has been done, and all you have to do is accept salvation as a free gift. You do not have to live any longer in captivity. You do not have to live any longer controlled by sin. You don't have to live any longer in being defeated. I mean, Jesus has taken all that for you, and he says, just come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Just come to me, come to me. And listen to this. What are we supposed to do with our salvation? I got one more passage I'm going to read you and we're done. Isaiah 61:1-4. I want you to listen closely. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Do you know anybody going through all those, any of those things? Jesus has the answer. It says the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Here's why: that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He wants you on the peaks of joy so that he might be glorified. Remember, when you're lifted up with him, everybody will see you. He doesn't want you mourning. He doesn't want you poor. He doesn't want you brokenhearted. He doesn't want you lost. He wants you found. He wants you saved. And then when you get to that place, verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Man, we're in a desolate place in our world today. And Jesus right there says, doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be. All you've got to do is come to me. Whatever prison you're in, he'll release you. Whatever struggle you have, he'll rise you above it. With Jesus, you can reach the peaks of joy, and your life can be forever changed. And then you can be one who changes many more lives. Remember the woman at the well. Remember the man I read about today who accepted Christ, his whole town come to Christ. Listen, we just got to get our hearts right with God. That's what we need to do today. So however God's speaking to you today, respond to the message. Stand and let's sing.
See you next time in person on Sunday mornings at 9:15 a.m. for our Sunday school class and at 10:30 a.m. for our worship service. Thank you so much, and I'll see you next time. Ciao!